Okay, good evening, and welcome to this Wednesday night meeting. And for those of you who are listening on the internet, maybe you don't want to know a lot of details, but we just came from the airport picking up some guests, and also, thank you very much. Oh, okay. Andy should come over here. we had very good tacos, and we had also very good singing. So now we're going to go to the Word of God, and on Wednesday nights now for probably about 12 weeks or so, we have been dealing with the book or the epistle of John, or 1 John. And we're going to continue there tonight, and we're actually going to go to chapter 3, and then we're going to go from, or read rather, verses 19 to 24. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you, God, for this great opportunity to open up the Bible, your word. And Lord, we sometimes we really don't know anything. We are so confused. We are so bombarded with crazy things that this world is offering us all the time. And Lord, it's just so nice to land here and we can open your Bible and you can speak to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit so that we can understand your word. And please, Lord, bless these thoughts for tonight in your precious name. Amen. So we are in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 19 to 24, meaning the end of the chapter there. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on his name, on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We are first looking at verses 19 to 20, and they really speak about no condemnation. Isn't that like a great phrase? No condemnation. We know that it actually says in Romans 8:1 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it means that there is nothing in a believer that can be taken and brought to a courtroom and, you know, being accused for something. There's nothing in us because we have the very same righteousness that Christ has. It's been imputed to us by grace. And in verse 19 here, it actually says here that, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, this refers back to the previous verses. And what did the previous verses talk about? It spoke about practical love, that when we are abiding in him, when we are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, experientially, we are participating in the truth. And it will actually result in practical deeds, meaning that we will have a burden for the lost. We will have a burden for those who are in need. And this is a word here used for assure. It's the Greek word pato, which means to convince someone or to pacify or to conciliate. It means to have confidence. We have confidence with God. And this is quite amazing because in verse 20 here, we read that, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." The New Testament standard is very high. Sometimes people think that in the Old Testament, God had a very, very high standard. He gave them the law, and, you know, boy, if they didn't keep it, it was all over. And now in the New Testament, God changed his mind. So he's no longer so picky, you know. I mean, he has made things a little easier. That's how some people think. But it's not really that way. God's standard is not any less in this age we're living in, the church age. It's actually the same or actually higher, because our ability to fulfill the law now is totally different. In the Old Testament times, people had to fulfill the law in their own strength. They had no Holy Spirit. And it was an absolute impossibility. It could not be done. And they tried. And in the book of Galatians, it speaks about how a Christian or a believer has a teacher. And there are two teachers mentioned. One was the teacher of the Old Testament believers, and that was the law. The law was the teacher of the Old Testament saints, meaning that the law was teaching them basically that they were bankrupt in their nature. There were nothing good in them deserving salvation. That the law was able to teach. And then the law was also able to, you know, point them toward Christ, meaning that they needed somebody who could fulfill the law in their place. And that was the goal of the purpose rather of the law. It was not given to save people. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20 says very clearly that no flesh will be saved through the law. So, in other words, the law was a teacher showing the bankruptcy of man and also pointing us toward Christ, who was to come. And when he came, he died for our sins, and he fulfill the law in our place, so that when we trust him as our Savior, he has already fulfilled the law in us. And it's quite interesting here, because it says that if our hearts condemns us. Now, have you ever been condemned? Well, I have a lot of times, actually. And it's easy to be condemned. When we read the Bible, we see that there is a high standard, because the Bible actually says that we are to love one another as Christ loved us. Now, that sounds pretty impossible. I mean, he was God himself. That's not possible for us. We're human beings. Come on, God. Lower the standard, you know, so that I can really... But it's not really meant to be lowered to a level which we can reach in our natural strength. It will remain the same. God cannot change. His nature is unchangeable. He cannot say that, okay, because of your weakness, because of all your trouble and problems, you know, I will just lower my standard. I will become less holy so that you can finally make it. No, he remains the same. It took something else. It took his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He was the perfect man, but he was also God. And he came into this world, and he gave us this amazing ability when we trust him and he moves into our hearts. Now the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And in Romans 5:5, it says that the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts. That means that God himself indwells us. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He's inside of us. So if the God of love is inside of us, then if I allow him to work in me and through me, I will actually fulfill these requirements. Actually, it says in Romans 8:4 that Christ fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. You know, the law was not a bad thing. The law was a good thing and is a good thing. It's just that it becomes a bad thing when we think that we can fulfill it in our own strength. Then it will only condemn us. But if you realize that the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, It cannot condemn us because it has already been fulfilled in Him. And all we need to do is to abide in Him and discover that life that we have there. And now things will happen. And it's interesting, the word here for condemns, it's katagonisko in the Greek. And it's actually two different Greek words. Kata, which is a preposition, and it means down. And then the other one is ginosko, which means to know. So put those two together, to know something, and then down. In other words, there is a knowledge that will bring us down. Do you know what I mean by that? There is a knowledge that will bring us down. I used to work in one place many, many years ago. Really, it is many years ago. It's over 30 years ago. I said, how old are you? Well, we'll save that for a rainy day. But we all know that. But this is the interesting thing. There was a man there. He misbehaved all the time. It was horrible. And I was thinking, why is the boss not doing anything about this guy? I mean, I just can't figure it out. There must be something, you know. He was doing all kinds of things. He was drinking there. He was, you know, not really working. I mean, I was, then I found out, I was talking to this guy, and I said, oh, he would not tell me anything. Why? I said, it's like, you know, no, I know something about him. Oh, really? Okay, yeah, I know something about him. And if he would say one word about me, I would just expose him, you know. Mm-hmm. So he will not say anything. So he was like acting like a king there, you know. And the boss could not say one thing. He was like just hoping. He was a believer, actually, I know. I guess he prayed. But he was, you know, I don't know what he knew about him. I didn't want to know. But he knew something about him. And Satan says the same thing. He knows something about us. He knows all kinds of things. He knows every sin we have committed. He knows every bad word that we have spoken. He knows every mistake that we have made. And he's very ready to bring it up. And he says to us, through projections, he's saying to us that if you walk with the Lord, you know, if you draw near to him, I will certainly bring up some stuff about you. And, you know, many times we buy that lie and saying that, yeah, well, that's true. You know, I mean, it's like, what if I will be exposed? He knows all my sins, you know, and maybe he will reveal that somehow. I don't know how, but maybe he has that power. But let me tell you something. In Zechariah 3, Prophet Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we have a picture there. Actually, the high priest Joshua is standing before God. And Satan, it says, stands on his right-hand side. Not on God's right-hand side, but he stands on Joshua's right-hand side. And it says that he is accusing him. And he's telling God, the holy judge, he says, you are a holy God. And here's Joshua, the high priest, and he's a sinner. I can tell you, God, what he has done. And, you know, we would say, aha, interesting. God says, that's very interesting. You know, let's hear. You know, maybe I'm mistaken here. Maybe I should just punish this guy a little bit, you know, because of being a sinner. But he doesn't say that. He actually vindicates him there. And it says that give him a clean garment. Mm-hmm. Give him a clean garment. And he's rebuking Satan for telling him the fact. And this is the point I'm trying to make now tonight. There is a difference between facts and biblical truth. Now, Satan thinks that he speaks the truth because he says, I know about all these sins that they have committed, and I can tell you every one of them. You want to hear? God says, no, I don't want to hear. Because those sins have been paid for. Those sins have been taken care of. They can never again be brought up and used as an accusation against that person. It is impossible. And I love this thing that there is a truth that is above the facts. And, you know, this guy that I worked with, he knew all the facts about the boss. So therefore, He had something that he could bring up and hold against him. And it caused him to be very fearful. He didn't say a word. So he could act the way he wanted. And this is many times the kind of fear that Satan is trying to put into our hearts, that somebody knows about my past. Somebody knows about my mistakes and sins and failures and so on and so forth. Well, maybe so, but God doesn't know about it. And that's what counts. God is not even interested. He was not interested in hearing the opinion of Satan. He rebuked him and said, I don't want to hear it. Just give him a clean garment. And I love this. Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 5. You have that little thing there. So we have an advocate speaking in our behalf. He is our high priest in Hebrews 7:25. And in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, it says that, you know, his blood has been shed for us, and it speaks on our behalf. That is wonderful. And Satan is called, in John 8:44, he's called the father of all lies. So even though he's speaking the truth according to the facts, he is still the biggest liar. Because if I say about a believer, and this goes for us too, if I say about a believer that he or she is a sinner because of this or that, I'm actually violating what God has said, that that person is righteous. God has declared us righteous, not based on our own merit or behavior, but based on our faith. So this is wonderful. No condemnation. In verses 19 to 20. And then verses 21 to 22, we have no consideration. And what do we mean by that? Let's read the verses here. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, in verse 21, he begins by saying, beloved. Quite often, John is using that term. And it's agapetos, which in the Greek means, you know, agape is the term for God's unconditional love. And he's saying that those loved by God's unconditional love. Attention. Those loved by God's unconditional love. And he's always ensuring them about God's unchanging attitude of them, or toward them. When the condemned heart, meaning that we don't measure up to God's high New Testament standard of loving like he did, or he does, once it has been silent, through the understanding that God knows all things and yet loves us. We always think that God's love toward us is based on our behavior. We think we had a good day, God probably loves us a little bit more. We had a bad day, today he doesn't love us. But it's not like that. We have a fixed value in the eyes of God, and therefore he loves us. Our behavior cannot change that. Our behavior can change the fellowship we have with him, because we lack the boldness when we are condemned, but it can never change God's love toward us. And it says that we have confidence. When the heart is not condemned, we have confidence toward God. And confidence here, it's paresia in the Greek, and it means, you know, frankness, bluntness, or assurance, meaning that, you know, it's like, you know, we're just very, very bold. In Hebrews 4:16, it says that let us come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So, and it's not saying that come carefully, tiptoeing. No, it says come running boldly, you know, with confidence that the road is open, the way is open. And I think about a story tonight, some of you might have heard about him, William Borden. He was an American living in the late 1800s, and he was the son of a very rich and wealthy man in the dairy business. And he went to the best schools, and he graduated from Princeton Theological Seminary. And he wanted to be a missionary. He became a believer, and he wanted to be a missionary to the Muslims in northern China. There's a group of Muslims there, a special ethnic group. And he actually wanted to go there. But on his way there, he stopped in Egypt. And this was probably in the beginning of the 20th century now. And he stopped in Egypt for some training. And he caught brain fever. There's a fancy name for that, meningitis or something. Oh, that's how it is. But I call it brain fever. That's easier. and he died. And he died. And the newspapers in the United States, but also in places in Europe, you know, they heard about the story, and they wrote, you know, what a waste. Here was a man, the son of a very wealthy man. He would have inherited the whole empire and all these things. And he died going to China to minister to some minority group there in northern China that were Muslims that he had a burden for. And they said, this is such a waste. But they found in his Bible later on, when the things were brought back to the United States, it said in his Bible, let's see now. Yeah, Borden's Bible was found and given to his parents. In it, they found in one place the words, no reserve, and a date placing the note shortly after he renounced his fortune in favor of missions. At a later point, he had written, no retreat, dated shortly after his father told him that he would never let him work in the company ever again. Shortly before he died in Egypt, he added the phrase, no regrets. So in the Bible, in three different places, in chronological order, it was written, no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. This is boldness. And how do we have this boldness? You know, like no consideration. We know that there is no condemnation. And if there is no condemnation, we don't need to have any consideration either. Because, you know, we trust him. He's our Father. He's our God. He loves us. And he has a plan for us. And the boldness, it says here in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do these things that are pleasing in his sight. You see how the boldness is being produced because there is no condemnation. And this in turn will produce prayer answers. Because it says in James 4:2, you don't have because you don't ask. And when we are condemned, we're not going to ask anything, right? If I don't have a good relationship with a person, I'm not gonna be bold in my fellowship with that person. I'm probably gonna hide from them. I'm probably gonna avoid them as much as I can. And same thing with God. I don't have that type of capacity to fellowship with him. But if I know that there is no condemnation, then there is no consideration either. Meaning that I'm not saying that, oh, maybe this prayer is too big for God, or maybe this prayer is too difficult for him or something. I will be so excited. I know that I have a God who can do way beyond what I can pray or ask in Ephesians 3:20. So I will have boldness before him. And I will live in this truth. I will abide in him. And in John 15, verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. And the word for done there is one of my favorite Greek words. It's ginomai. It means to be caused or to come into being. And it actually means that God, in his sovereignty, will produce the answer. You know, when we are going into a context, we work for a company or whatever, you know, and we see the whole picture, you know, and we need to make some changes here. we know that if I make a change over here, you know, there will be some consequences over here because I only have so much to work with. But now we are dealing with a God who doesn't have any limitations. He has all power, and not only does he have all power, but he also has the desire to give us what we ask for. So now I'm not going to be shy when I pray. I will actually come boldly to him, and he will create the answer. You know, when we pray sometimes, we start thinking like, I wonder how God will answer this prayer. And we start figuring it out, and God says, well, there are a couple of options here, God. I mean, you could do it this way, or you could do it this way. I said, God, just why don't you just wait a little bit and see how I will do it? Because I can create things out of nothing. I created this entire universe by speaking a word. Don't you think that I can change a circumstance? Don't you think I can change a situation, a relationship, whatever it is, a family, a company, whatever it is, a marriage? Of course I can. And I will do it. If you abide in me, if you know that there is no condemnation because you are in Christ, if you know that there is no consideration because you have this boldness and there is no reserve, no retreat, no regrets, you know, even if I die in Egypt, even if I have a good life that I could have lived, I did not regret anything, like William Borden, you know, he said, I did it, you know, and people said, why? And when we were talking to these girls, you know, doing soul winning, one of them actually had a friend, a girl. She was like 16 years old at the time, which was probably a few years ago. And she died in an accident. And she said, why did that happen? You know, because she was a good girl. I could see if God took a bad person, but this was a good girl. And of course, we don't know. Why did he go to Egypt and die? On his way to the mission field, it doesn't make sense to us. But in his heart, it was not like that. In his heart, he had full assurance. He was confident in who he was in Christ. And he knew there was no condemnation. He knew there was no consideration. And that brings us to the last, and the third and the last point, no complication. No complication, verses 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, faith and love are key components here. The work of God. How do we do the work of God? Or the works? How do we work the works of God? That question was asked by the disciples in John chapter 6. And God, Jesus gave them the answer in verse 29. John 6, 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. They asked previously how to work the works of God. Sometimes we think like, okay, how can I fulfill the will of God in my life? You know, what should I do? And they thought the same thing. That's how they were brought up. You know, that the Pharisees and the scribes and the scholars, you know, they told them, you know, all the additions to the law, do this, do that, and so on. And they expected Jesus to extend that list. You know, okay, we have all these things, we know that. But what do you say in addition to that? But he said, I'm not giving you any other commandments except that you should believe in him whom he sent. Why is he saying that? Because that is the only way we can fulfill the law. That is the only way we can please God. That is to trust in him whom he sent, who fulfilled the law, which we could not fulfill. And now when we trust him and he lives in us and we abide in him, we are in fellowship with him, his life will be reproduced in us. And it's not us. You know, it's fruit. We are bearing fruit. And we are not even conscious of it. You know, like, okay, so did I bear any fruit today? We are not even thinking in those terms. We are just excited about the fact that we can be in fellowship with our Creator, with our Savior, with our brother, because Christ is called our brother. You know, we are part of His family.
Mm-hmm.
And in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Mm-hmm. It's like faith is born in an environment of love. You know, when we know that we are loved, we will have faith, because that love will produce a boldness. And this is what he's saying here: when we abide in that love, when we understand it, you know, then something will happen. And in Acts 15, we have what is called the Jerusalem Council. And Paul had preached the message of grace. And people followed him all the time and said, hey, what is this message about grace? Don't you understand that they need to be circumcised, excuse me, keep the law, do this, do that. And he said, okay, I just want to make sure that I preach the same gospel that the other disciples do. So he traveled back to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. And the interesting thing in there, in chapter 15, it says that we are not going to force the Gentiles to keep a law which we cannot keep ourselves. Because they knew that the law that they could not keep had been fulfilled already in them through faith. And they said, this is the message that we also have for the Gentiles. And then they gave them only a few instructions. If you know what I'm talking about, in verse 20, it says to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled in blood. Just a few things. And if you look at it, besides the sexual immorality, but the other things are really things that they were not supposed to be stumbling blocks for the Jewish people, you know, because they had a certain mindset, you know, about these things. And of course, in the early days, they could have become. So they said that abstain from these things, but they didn't give them 613 commandments, like there were actually 613 commandments. In the Old Testament, they didn't give that to them. There was like no complication, meaning that the keeping of the law does not come from reinforcing some type of commitment, you know, like, yes, I'm going to try harder, like Avis, you know, we try harder, just try harder, because we are just going to fail and end up being even more condemned. The key here is to abide in Him who has kept the law, who has fulfilled the law in our place. Because when we do so, unconsciously, we will fulfill this law that is normally impossible to fulfill. And in verse, and in Romans chapter 8, you know, we see that there's a quickening of the Spirit, meaning that, you know, we know that the Spirit of God dwells in us. You know, it's not a subjective feeling like, am I saved today or not? We can think that way because we hope maybe that there would be a lamp saying green, I'm okay, you know, whatever. But so we could say, well, it's somewhat subjective, but no, it's not. It's like if we have trusted Him as our Savior, then we are saved. There is no discussion there. So, but there is a quickening of the Spirit, meaning that if I'm not abiding in Him, I will automatically fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when I fulfill the lust of the flesh, I will automatically be condemned. And if I'm condemned, I have no boldness before Him. And if I have no boldness, I will not ask for anything. And if I don't ask for anything, I will not have any prayer answers. And I will be like any other person. I will just walk around there trying to be a good person, doing my best and so on, and thinking like, am I really a believer? But he's just saying here that when we are abiding, there is no condemnation. And because of no condemnation, a boldness is born in us. so that we say, well, there's no consideration. I will go to northern China to minister to the Muslims, even if it means that I will, you know, not get the inheritance and I will actually die in Egypt on my way there. You know, there will be no consideration and there will be no complications because I am not going to be focused on my own ability to fulfill this law that is impossible to fulfill anyways. I am just going to say, this is awesome. This is great. God has done something in my heart, and I have this boldness, and I'm walking with Him, and I'm not going to make my life complicated. I'm not going to ask all these questions. I will just rejoice and enjoy the ride and say, this is great. God has done it for me, in me. And this is the God we have, and this is the message of John. No condemnation, no consideration, no complication. Amen. Lord, we thank you for these verses. We thank you, God, for what we have heard tonight. Bless us, God, as we continue to search the scriptures and help us to learn more about who you are, your character, your nature, what you have done for us. And Lord, we love your grace. It's not a license to sin. It is just an ability and an opportunity to stand up when we have fallen, when we have messed up, and we do it, unfortunately, oftentimes. And it's good to be strengthened in grace, it says in Hebrews 12. Thank you, Lord, that we can be strengthened in grace, meaning that we understand more of who you are, more of your character and nature, and more of what you have done for us. Bless these thoughts now in your precious name. Amen.